passage that I'm going to read prior to prayer is from Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Quoting David, then, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for great grace, greater than all our sin. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness that washes the deepest stain of sin away. And not only cleansed from sin, forgiven, but given righteousness that's in its place. The Lord credits righteousness to us when we turn to Him. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we want to pray for people in need today, and there are a number. Deep people here in our fellowship dealing with physical and emotional issues. Lord, we ask for your grace that's greater on these people as they recover. Pray for Jan Hines, Lord, that you would work in her body. And we pray for healing. We pray for strength for her and her family. We pray for Tatiana and Max Parada and their newborn son, Oslo, who is not doing well at all. Just ask, Lord, that you would have mercy on that family and help them in this very difficult time. Lord, we also lift up Gabi and Pasquale to you, our missionaries in Baja, southern Baja of Mexico. And thank you for them, and thank you for their outreach to others, for their service to that community. Lord, we pray that you would guard their health, and pray that you give them wisdom as they disciple the new believers they have in that young church. Just bless and lead them and protect them, we pray, as they meet this morning. Thank you for them, Lord. Lord, now we ask for help and grace to hear your word today, and pray that you would speak to us and help us to understand and apply your word. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rick and I, our associate pastor here, he's really the senior pastor because he's older than I am. I just want to let you know that. We were talking at lunch this week, and we often eat lunch together, and we're talking about reading. And Rick said he really didn't like to read at all growing up. And I said one of the best things I remember about elementary school was the Scholastic Book Club, where you could, you know, order stuff. And I got as much money as I could from my parents to spend as many books as I could get. I loved that kind of thing. Rick said his entire education prior to college, he didn't read one book. I said, look, a book to me is like a mini vacation. I love to get involved in a book and read through that. And Rick says he reads, but to get information, how to wire a thermostat or how to do something. So he definitely reads. I said I read for pleasure. It takes a break. It's like taking a break. And Rick, I know, if he had to read a novel, it would be torture for him. Pure torture. So now you know how to get to Rick. Strap him down and read him a novel. We are different in so many ways, Rick and I. I mean, really, really different. And yet, amazingly, we get along. Amazingly, we're friends, and we minister together. How is that even possible? Yeah. I was there at your wedding, Rick. That's right. Yes. We get along. God put us together. And interestingly, we need each other as different as we are. I am very thankful for the things that Rick does and the different perspectives he brings to ministry that I don't have. And that's true in the church as well. We all need each other. And that's the theme of 1 Corinthians 12. You know, we're in a series in 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 12, and we did the first half, generally the first half, a couple of weeks ago, and we're now in the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we saw in the first half that the theme was this, unity in diversity. So unity in the diversity God has given us. He put very different people together for a reason. Now we're looking at the last half of chapter 12. Here's our big idea for this. We really do need each other. I mean, pretty simple, but if you don't remember anything else, remember this. We really do need each other. So turn in your Bibles if you haven't. We're going to have it on the screen as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So there's the sum of the idea of the first part of the chapter. Unity in diversity. We are all one body. We are all one church. But we have many different parts here. Deb and I own one automobile. Just one. And that one automobile takes us places. But there are a lot of different parts in an automobile. You know that. That can fall apart or get struggles with or whatever. A lot of different systems and parts that make the one automobile run. That's like the church. God's designed for the church. In the passage we're looking at today, Paul uses the word one 8 different times. And so he's really, it's about unity, that one oneness together, but he also uses the word body 17 or 18 times in this passage. And our bodies are a great metaphor for what God is doing in the church. Great metaphor. We really need each other. I need all these different parts in me to work if I'm going to do what I got to do. And so do you. That's the body of Christ. Let's look at the outline today. If you've taken it, I hope you take notes in the outline. There are two lies that Paul is correcting in this passage. Two lies. Here's the first lie. Lie number one, I don't belong. And there may be some of you who feel that way. In the Corinthian church, we've already seen from earlier chapters that they had a problem with division. You know that. Chapter 1, chapter 3, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. So they were divided and they were struggling in that way. There was jealousy and quarreling in the church. That carried over into this idea of spiritual gifts. So when some of the people in the church had the spiritual gift of prophecy or tongues, and they were pretty vocal about it, and then other people didn't have gifts like that, they felt left out. Here's what Paul wrote to them. We're going to read starting in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, there it is, I do not belong, it will for that reason not stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, I would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the apostle wants us to imagine an ear being jealous of the eye on your body. Are your ears jealous of your eyes? Because the eyes get they get a little bigger job than the ear does. He wants us to imagine maybe your knee be getting jealous because your knee is unseen most of the time. You don't think about it, but your hand has got all kinds of things to do, like gesture. You know, no, my knee is not jealous of my hand and my ear is not jealous of my eye. We work together to make life happen. Paul is exposing the lie here that some people might be thinking in Corinth and maybe even here. Gosh, I don't speak in tongues. I don't stand up front. I'm not a part of the worship team, so I must not be a part of the body. Has anyone here ever felt like that? You don't have to raise your hand, but you can if you'd like. Here's the deal, and I'm speaking to myself as well. Stop comparing. Don't compare. That's a dead end to compare. It does absolutely no good to compare yourself to someone else in the church. And maybe you think they've got a better gig than you do. That doesn't work. You may think of yourself as a little toe in the body of Christ. Kind of unseen, not thought of hardly at all, but is necessary. You know, the little toe is hidden away. A minor player, one of five in one foot in a shoe. You know, the little one on the end. And we really don't need a little toe, do we? Does anybody feel like they're a little... Again, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. Anyone feel like you're a little toe in the body of Christ? If you do, I've got an idea. I have got a hammer and a chisel here. And the chisel is mostly not rusty. And if you feel like that, I would like volunteers to come up and stand right here, and we'll just whack that little toe off, because it's hidden, it's far away, nobody sees it, right? Any volunteers to cut off your little toe? Come on up. Let's take your shoe off. You ready? Here we go. No, thank you. Thank you for trying. I appreciate that. I really didn't expect to volunteer. But you're young enough to think you don't need your big toe. Your little toe, rather. Why wouldn't you want to whack off your little toe or have somebody else do it for you? You need it. Can you imagine your flip-flops? What do your feet look like without the little toe in your flip-flops? Terrible. There's a symmetry to having the five toes together, is there not? What would it do to your balance to be without a little toe? Right. You need that little toe. God designed our bodies to need a little toe. And He designed His body to need people who might be consider themselves little toes. You know, they're out of view. We don't see them that often. They're not up front. But there's a symmetry to what you do. And there's balance you provide to the body of Christ when you are doing what you need to do, even though you're unseen. And some of you know what it's like to have a toe or a finger or a knee that's giving you problems, or a joint, an ankle, you know, a shoulder, whatever. And what does the rest of your body feel like when that thing has an issue? You want it to get better, don't you? You feel that. Your whole body wants that thing to get better. All the other parts are on high alert until that thing gets fixed, right? Now, you might say this, because I'm not a speaker or a guitar player, I'm just not a part of the body. Well, what if the whole body were a mouth? What if everybody? That would be pretty weird, wouldn't it? What if the whole body were a guitar player, picking and grinning up front all the time? What would the church look like? The church might look like something like this. Would the church be functioning, looking like that? No. All an eye. That would be weird, would it not? One commentary I read this week said this: if the whole body were an eye, we'd be a freak show. If the body were made of all prophets, we'd be a madhouse. That's true. Absolutely true. So, to those of you who say, I don't belong, I'm not a part, I'm hidden, I don't belong, what you're doing is really you're dividing the body of Christ, not by purpose, you're not forward, but you're opting, by opting out, you're dividing. You're taking yourself out of the equation, because we need everybody in the body of Christ. Look at verse 18 again. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, and He emphasizes every one, number of times in here, just as He wanted them to be. God is the one who determined who you are, your background, your family you were raised in, and your part in the body. And whether it's hidden or visual, of being seen, God is the one who determined that. That's what takes care of that division of that opting out. So when you say, I don't belong, that's a lie. And that is being busted by this idea right here. God has put you where he wants you to be. Your placement in the body of Christ with your gift is not a haphazard thing. It's not a mistake. God does not make mistakes. You are who you are. You are what you have because he decided that. You're a fit for the Chatterer Community Church and for the church at large because God has determined that's who you are and that's what you have. Father knows best. When you drive a car, all of you is needed. You need your eyes to watch the road. You need your arms and hands to be on the wheel. You need your legs and feet to be pushing the gas or the brakes. And you need the bladder to hold on until you get to your destination. I don't know if there's anybody here who would cop to being a bladder in the body of Christ, but that's needed somewhere. We all work together. In the church, all of us is needed to get to the destination we have to get to. That's line number one, I don't belong. Here's line number two, I don't need you. I don't need you. In the church at Corinth, there were those people, like we mentioned, that were really emphasizing the gifts of tongues and prophecy, and they were going overboard on that, and they were doing it, speaking out of turn. And Paul is speaking to these guys because they thought they were the whole show. And they thought that their gift made them superior to others. Paul corrects them of that error. We're going to start reading in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The whole body is not a tongue. The whole church is not comprised of a few people yapping up here. I know some churches it's so focused on that, but really there's a lot of other parts that are absolutely necessary. The tongue is needed, yes, but the tongue can't get along without the lips and the saliva glands and the hands that lift the hamburger to the mouth. We need all the different parts. Back in 500 BC, there's a Roman, a ruler named Menenius Agrippa. And he told a fable to the Roman body of leaders at that time. There were the plebes they're all in the Roman leadership together, plebes and the patricians. And the plebes started to rebel against the patricians. And Menenius told this story. One day it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work while the stomach had all the food. So they held a meeting and decided to strike until the stomach consented to its proper share of the work. For a day or two, the hands refused to take the food and the mouth refused to receive it, and the teeth had no work to do. After a day or two, the members began to find that they themselves were in poor condition. The hands could barely move, and the mouth was parched and dry, and the legs could barely support the rest. Thus, even the stomach was doing necessary work for the body, and all must work together, or the body will go to pieces. That's from 500 BC. Here's Paul in the first century saying basically the same thing. The things that are hidden are absolutely necessary. Just because you're not up front, just because you're not making decisions, doesn't mean you're not needed. Menenius was telling the plebes, work it out, man. You're on the same team. That's what he was saying with this little parable. And the same holds true for those of us in the church, in the body of Christ. The visible parts in God's church are necessary, but you need the hidden parts as well. You need the stomach even if you don't see it. So if we elevate the visible parts, people up front and people that say, do things and talk, and we demean the invisible parts of the body, we are in trouble. We need one another. We really do. Paul counters that with this idea here. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Seem to be weaker. The things that we think are weaker part of the body of Christ, not really. They just seem to be. They're not really not needed. They are indispensable. They're not dispensable. The ones that we think are less honorable, what we think and what people seem to be is not the way that it really is. We need the weaker parts. We need the little toes in the body of Christ. And we treat ones we think of as less honorable with special honor so that we are all honored together. See, those gifts that are unseen are like people with, say, special needs or things that are hidden away, like the liver, the pancreas, or the thyroid. The thyroid, absolutely necessary. Would we want the thyroid to be on display up here? No, I don't. You don't want to see my thyroid, do you? I don't want my thyroid to be seen, right? But the thyroid's absolutely necessary. And when the thyroid's out of sync with your body, then you're in trouble, right? We need the parts that seem to be hidden or seem to be weaker. We don't think of them, we don't see them, as long as everything is working fine. But then when there's a problem with the thyroid, it's all hands on deck. And we got to start doing something. So those who think they don't belong, back to line number one, you who think you don't belong are divisive by opting out, by just backing up and going, I don't think. Yeah, I'm not going to be a part because I don't belong. The lie, those who in line number two, who thinks I don't need you, you are divisive by superiority, by thinking, you know, I'm better than you are, thinking you're the whole show. And God's answer to lie number two is the same thing that he said to lie number one in regard to lie number one, verses 24 and 25. But God has put the body together. This is God's gig. This is God's deal. He's the one who decided these things, where you fit and everything else. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. There's a Greek word, put together, from the top, the underlined part. The Greek word put together there is used of mixing paints. When I paint on a canvas, and I need a color, let's say I'm painting a canvas and I want a barn red or a muted red, but all I've got is a bright red color, I mix it with what is opposite on the color wheel from red. Does anybody know what's opposite from red on the color wheel?
White.
Close.
Black.
Green. Green is the opposite color on the color wheel from red. On yellow, it is purple, and on blue, anyway, yeah. It's opposite on the color wheel. So if I want to get a barn red and I've only got a bright red, I take a little bit of green, mix it together, and that mutes it down. That's also good for painting a shadow. If I was painting a fire truck with bright red and I wanted a shadow that fell across that, I would mix a little green in with that. Anyway, that is mixing together so that the picture looks good, looks together. God mixes us together, puts us together in a way that a little of this, a little of that, so that he looks good. And so that the whole picture of his church looks good. You know, the red color shouldn't think it's superior to the green, simply because it's the dominant in that situation. Because it's not about making red the main focus, it's about God's picture, what the church looks like at the end of the deal. Notice, too, the whole reason for God mixing the colors together is verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. And so we don't think just because we're up front, we're more important than somebody else. And just because you happen to have a leadership role or, you know, you do something that people see, we need to understand we need each other. God made us differently so that we'd be united, so that we would care for one another. Football season is upon us. Hallelujah. Somebody asked legendary football coach Vince Lombardi, you know, the Super Bowl trophy is named after him, the Lombardi Trophy. He won the first two Super Bowls, led the Green Bay Packers to, champion seasons. He was a great coach. Somebody asked him, how do you produce winners so much? Here's what he said. There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and they've got the discipline, but they don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy, saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul's going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his job well. What a great quote. That's for a football team. Would that apply to the body of Christ? Absolutely. You do your job so that the guy next to you doesn't get his legs broken, spiritually speaking. Thank you, Vince Lombardi. Just like in the church, he says that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Someone once said this, God made us different so that he might make us one. And that's really interesting. God made Rick and I different so that we can actually work together and complement one another in that way. Just like an orchestra. An orchestra, you've got the string section, you've got the wind instruments, you've got percussion instruments. All those instruments have different shapes and different sounds. And yet, if Jesus is the conductor and we're playing the same tune in the same key with the same tempo, we can make beautiful music together. We just got to follow Jesus, our conductor. Different things, one thing. Just don't be like this cartoon. This is in the men's bathroom currently, by the way. Here's a guy leading his orchestra, and he says, I don't know which of you is doing it, but at the end of the sonata, we shall refrain from playing Shave and a Haircut. Now, those of you who are younger, it's Shave and a Haircut, two bits. That's what he means by Shave and a Haircut. So somebody in the orchestra, great sonata, and then somebody goes, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, at the end. So, you know, there's probably some people here who would do that. And that's our in the right context, it might be okay. Right, Paul wraps this up with this section up with something that's a little bit different. And this is truth number three. We're equal, mostly. Now, Paul puts a cap on the general instructions of this church in verses 28 to 31. And you would expect that because we're members of the good old U.S. of A. And we love it. We're democracy-loving people that we could expect Paul to say, and we're all equal and everybody's equal and it really doesn't matter. He does to a degree, but he throws a bit of a curveball here at us, starting in verse 28. Let's read it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles and gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to that is absolutely no. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Paul numbers the first three gifts, and he's talking not about gifts, but he's talking about people, apostles, prophets, teachers. He says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And then he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And it seems that he intends that these three are among the greater gifts, because in chapter 14, verse 1, he uses the exact same word when he says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. How can he elevate these three? I thought we were all equal. I thought we were all needed. Why would he say one, first, second, and third? Well, if you continue with the metaphor of the body, you might be able to exist without a foot or a hand, but you can't make do without a heart or a brain. Some gifts are essential to God's plan. And the first one is this, apostles. As with most gifts, there isn't a hard and fast definition for apostle. I wish there were. We have to study the use of the word apostle and the examples of it in the scriptures. But first of all, I'd like to talk about apostles, but I'd like to say what I think apostle is not. And I'm just responding to something that there's a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation. Has anybody ever heard of that? Anybody? All right, New Apostolic Reformation. So I just, because it's in theological circles, there's a little buzz going on out there because of that. It's been for about two decades, and it's called this, and it purports that along with the prophets, apostles comprise a strategic spiritual leadership in the church. And they believe that they have divine power and divine authority and spiritual power. And I'm aware of the number of people involved in this movement, and I respect their walk with God. And it's really a movement is, you know, loosely a movement because it's not really organized, but just a bunch of people who believe the same thing. But I don't agree with their definition of an apostle. And it's similar in my thinking to the shepherding movement. If you've been around for a while, the charismatic movement in the 1970s and 80s, there was a shepherding movement where there was a heavy on authority, and then later on, a lot of guys ended up apologizing for their being heavy on authority. It kind of smacks of that, of authority and titles. And I know some people want to be called apostle so-and-so. And that, honestly, that bothers me. I have no place for titles. Why do you need to be known as the prophet or as the apostle or even as pastor? Now, I know some of you call me Pastor Rob. I don't mind that. I never demanded that you call me Pastor Rob. You can call me Rob or any, just don't call me late for dinner. I don't care what you call me because it's not about the title, is it? It's about function, the way you function with your gift and your abilities, whether you're a teacher, apostle, just do the work God has given you to do. Don't worry about the titles and the acclaim. And so I think that's a little bit going on with this movement. It's that emphasis on authority and titles gives me a little heartburn when I think about this. But I'm going to hold it at arm's length until I know more. So, all right, what do I think an apostle is from Scripture? Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up on a mountainside, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So apostles are those who are with Jesus and sent out to do his work. That word apostle actually means a sent one. That's the very definition of the word apostle. They sent out to do kingdom work and then later to testify to the resurrection. In my thinking, no one replaces the original 12. No one. But there seem to be apostles other than the original 12. Paul calls himself an apostle. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle sent, he's riffing on this idea that an apostle is one who is sent. Sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers and sisters with me, he goes on. He says he's an apostle. It's called by God. Paul saw Jesus. He believed in him. He testified to the resurrection. And he also did miracles. 2 Corinthians 12. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul did those things. And he did them in addition to the 12. But wait, there's more. Look at Acts chapter 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd. So, in Luke's thinking, Barnabas was also an apostle. He wasn't among the original 12. Then there's this from Romans chapter 16. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. And I looked at that this week, and that outstanding among the apostles could be, there's a chance that they could be esteemed by the apostles, but I think the very plain sense of the language is this, outstanding among the apostles. Then there's this, Ephesians chapter 4. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If there are still evangelists and pastors and teachers, I think it would make sense that there are still apostles and prophets, too. Riffing on the idea that the apostle is a sent one, that's literally what it means, I think, this is my opinion, and at least one commentator agrees with me, that an apostle is probably a church-planting pioneer. A sent one who witnesses to the resurrection. That would describe the 12. That would describe Paul. That would describe Barnabas. And Paul had authority. He did, but he didn't hammer his authority. He didn't insist on that. In fact, he was a servant. rather than honor and titles, the first century apostles suffered for being an apostle. Persecution. Absolutely. So why first apostles? Why does Paul say that? First apostles. Why is that so important? Not because we elevate a certain group of people to this position, but it's because they broke the ice. They led the way. They were pioneers. And I would imagine there are pioneering apostles today in parts of the world where the gospel has not gone forward yet. And you've got somebody who brings testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and paves the way for the church. First apostles. Then he has second prophets. That's the same order as Ephesians 4, first apostles, then prophets. Same thing in Ephesians 4 as 1 Corinthians 12. Prophets speak God's word. And we're going to get into that more when we come to, in 2 weeks, or three, I'm not sure, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul deals with prophets and tongues, because they were the big thing that was going on there. So we'll talk about that more. Then third, he says teachers. Finally, we get to Rick's gift. And third, Rick, you're number three, but you try harder, I think. And I know there's some of you here with the gift of teaching as well. And third, teachers. We need teachers. We need all of these things. And the greater gifts, and they were necessary to get the church established and secure in God's word. And I think they still are. And Paul goes on to list gifts rather than people when he says miracles and gifts of healing and helping of guidance and different kinds of tongues. And again, none of these lists of gifts in the different parts in Scripture are absolutely together. In other words, I think there's still kind of a loose definition of them because there's not a hard and fast list. And there's different ones. The one of guidance, that word guidance there, was used in the first century of a pilot or a captain of a ship who steered the ship. And I think, don't we need in the church people who can steer the ship of God's grace to go where God wants it to go? All right, then Paul quotes, are all prophets, are all tongues people, are all healers? Absolutely they're not. We're different and we need each other. All right, that's 1 Corinthians 12, finishing that chapter then. How might we apply this? And there's three places for you in your notes to apply, and I hope you do that. First one, no comparing yourself. No comparing to others. And that's a temptation with social media, is it not? When you see on social media somebody's vacation pictures from this summer, and you consider what you did this summer, you go, oh man, I don't have a life. Doesn't social media just fit into comparisons? Don't compare. Don't look, you know, when we do that on Facebook and Instagram, we do the same in the church, don't we? I'm not up front like that person. I don't play guitar like that guy does. I don't sing like she does. Yeah, you know, I don't serve the way they do. And comparing yourself to others is a recipe for defeat in the body of Christ. Don't compare yourself to others. Just say, God, I'm glad you made me the way I am. That's the way it should be. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for that you put me in this church. I want to do your kingdom work. Show me how I can do it. How can I serve? I've struggled with comparisons in the past. In fact, Debbie and I were in a meeting years, decades and decades ago in Kansas City, and we had one prophet speak to me and say, don't do the comparisons. And I've struggled with that. I'm not as successful as that pastor. I don't have as many people as that guy does. I'm not on the radio like this guy is. And I've had to just kind of let that go. I don't have the brains of an apologist. I just have what I have. God has given me, and I'm more and more comfortable in just resting in that. No comparison. Second one is no opting out of God's church. That's for those of you who think I don't belong and you tend to back off and not do anything because you feel you don't belong. Don't opt out. Serve in whatever way you can. Do whatever you've been given to do in the body of Christ. Be a part of a home group. Be a part of people. Help them. Maybe you want to serve by helping people who have lost their homes in the fire. See me if you want to. No opting out. We can all serve one another. And finally, no ditching church. And what I mean by that is don't, you know, you have to come every Sunday. I'm not saying that. But I think there are people who have ditched the church, have just given up on church because of a bad experience. There's a whole demographic category called the Dones, D-O-N-E-S. And that's people who are done with church. people who said, that's it, I've had one too many bad experiences, I'm done. I'm out of here. And just don't ditch the church. The church is God's answer to a needy world. The church is imperfect, and it's always going to be imperfect because people are in it. And yet God wants to fill and use his church and correct his church. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not need to be involved in God's local church. And I know people. I've told you before, I know that. I've got friends I used to go to church with who say, I'm done. I'm not going anymore. I've got friends they run into in town. Where are you going to church? Think, well, I'm not going anymore. I'll pray with these people, but I don't go to church. Don't do that. I get it. It can be frustrating. Paul was writing to people who are imperfect, who had struggles, who divided one another in a number of ways, but they still met weekly to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I know personally through history, I know of no believers back then who were without regular gathering together. No first century lone eagles, because they wouldn't have survived. It was so new. And I don't think we will survive either if we just cut ourselves off from the church. No comparing, no opting out, no ditching the church. Be who God intended you to be for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your design for the church. Lord, you have the wisdom, the way you put us together, and you intended no division. So, Lord, we just ask that you would give us grace to know our gift and function in our gift, and in a way that we can serve others and not be divided. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.